every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. Oh, he knows my name, and I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day. Oh, I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. Step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name, and I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day, but I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name. Amen. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call. You believe that tonight?
God bless you. A little announcement here. With construction on the men's restroom, please send all the young men 10 and under just to the handicap restroom here in the back due to some, send them back there or accompany them to the porta pot if this is busy, just for the younger gentlemen until we're past all this construction. We sure appreciate that. Remember Brother Trevor in prayers. He's traveling home from Illinois today where he was preaching. That's the only request we have for this evening, but if you have a need, just raise your hand. God sees that need. Brother Layton, would you come take these to the Lord in prayer and also remembering the ones from this morning? God bless you.
I would like to say I received a text earlier today from my sister in Phoenix, and my great niece that we'd requested prayer for on Wednesday night had 3.5 months old and had 102 or 103 degree temperature. Friday she texted me and said the fever broke, and today she texted and said to me she's doing just fine. So we want to thank the Lord for that. All right, let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the reports that we've heard both this morning and just now, for Sister Tina and what you've done for her, for my great niece, what you did there, Lord, and for these others. Lord, for those that we prayed for this morning in the little prayer line, we know you're answering those prayers. We've seen how marvelous that you are and the marvelous things that you can do. What an amazing message, Lord, when the prophet can tell us if we could just get everything out of the way, we could just yield to you as the pastor's been speaking on completely, get everything out of our lives and just perfectly yield to you, Lord, what you could do with this little group of people, this little portion of the bride. But Lord, it doesn't make us anybody. It makes us blessed and your children. Father, be with us tonight. You've heard this request. Be with Brother Trevor also as he's traveling. Brother Joel and Sister Christy as they travel home here in the next day or so. For Brother Darrell Layton as he travels for work and return. And Lord, for everyone that would have something on their heart, a loved one, a healing, a battle, a trial, a test, come on the scene for it, oh Lord. And for those we've been praying for, each and every one of us have someone or something we've been holding up before you, Lord, waving that petition and asking you to remember, Lord, our petitions. Remember each and every one of them. Now tonight, be with the pastor as he brings forth the word of God. Anoint him. Anoint your word as it goes forward, Lord, and anoint us that we may hear, but not be hearers only, but doers also. We want to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it all, and invite your presence into this service tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Buckles.
I'd like for you to pray for me. I got up this morning sick, but I got all right during the day, and so I'm able to be here tonight. And we, you know, the Bible says every day is sufficient for itself, and that we shouldn't say, well, we'll do that tomorrow, because we don't, tomorrow don't belong to us. So that's what I'm singing about tonight, one day at a time. I'm only human, I'm just a man. Lord, help me to be what I can be and all that I am. Show me the stairway that I have to climb, and so for my sake, please teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all from you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. And yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, that's all. Go forward today, teach me to take one day at a time. Do you remember when you walk among men? Jesus, you know, if you're looking below, it's worse now and then.
That's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. And yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for today, teach me today, one day at a time, one to tell you my memory is bad, do I?
Appreciate that, Brother Buckles. He's a warrior of the faith, and when we all help each other out the way you guys help me out, so we're just part of the family of God. Amen. Sure appreciate that. This is 665 in your hymn book.
Once I was clothed in the rag,
and wild share this with you. I had a testimony just come in from Sister, and I'm sorry, is it Kayla, or is that how you pronounce it? Sister Kayla? I want to make sure so I didn't slaughter it, but Sister Kayla Cleveland, she had put in a testimony, said, "Brother Nathan, my daddy got prayed for kidney trouble, and he'd been in so much pain for a couple of days." As this morning, her father came up for prayer in the prayer line. "He'd been in so much pain for a couple of days, but he said that when you prayed for him, when you took off your hand, he felt a tug inside, and the pain left him immediately." So we want to praise the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
We want to say thanks, oh thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done.
Always worthy of it.
Oh, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, let the church say thanks. Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done, all that you're gonna do. Lord, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest. Oh Lord, I give you thanks.
Let's sing it again together.
A privilege to serve a God that hears and answers prayer like that. Amen. Sometimes it's instant like that. Sometimes it's days, weeks, months, years. But whatever his timing is always perfect. Amen. He's always right on time. As we looked at a few Wednesday nights ago, thank you, musicians. As we looked at a few Wednesday nights ago about Lazarus, sure looked like he was late, if anybody could say that he was late to that case. But even when he was 4 days late in our mind, in the humanity side, even though it looked like he was 4 days late and there his friend rotting in the grave, even his sister said, "Don't roll the stone away, Lord. He stinketh by now." But yet he wasn't late. He was right on time. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to St. Mark's Gospel. And just want to read one verse there to begin with tonight. I want to continue looking at this thought of a scriptural voice. St. Mark chapter 4 and verse 34. "But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your presence again tonight, Lord, what a privilege and an honor that it is to, Lord, just to be able to call you our Lord and our Savior and our Healer, our Father. Lord, as Brother Furman was singing, what a privilege it is to be able to say that we're a child of the King. Lord, if in this country we see different families of presidents and governors, mayors, whatever the leadership of cities and towns and states and the whole nation would be, and we can look into other countries and see the children of kings and monarchs and princes and sheiks and different ones that are in political power and have riches beyond things that we could even imagine sometimes, Lord. But Lord, what an honor and a privilege not to be able to say that we're the child of a king of a certain country or a governor of a certain state or a mayor of a certain city or president of a certain country, but to be able to say that we're a child of the King, what an honor and a privilege it is, Lord. Lord, I can't think of any other higher privilege than to be able to say that I'm a child of the King. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for healing our brother this morning.
Yes.
Lord, we know in ourselves, Brother Layton, myself, the different brothers, there's nothing in our hands that we could bring to to be able to perform something like that, but Lord, it takes you to come on the scene. And so you get all the glory and the praise from it, Father. We thank you, Lord. Lord, as I was talking with Brother Paul after service, so many different things that could cause that type of pain, kidney stones or infections or different kinds of things, or maybe kidney problems, whatever it would be, Lord. But whatever the cause was, Lord, we thank you that you brought in a cure for our brother. Lord, we just don't even have the words sometimes to thank you for all that you do for us. But Lord, thank you for reminding us once again that you're still Hebrews 13:8. We love you tonight, Lord. Help me to get myself completely out of the way this evening so that you could speak. Lord, as I was praying in the stairwell before I came out tonight, Lord, may they not see a man or a personality or whatever it would be of myself. But Lord, may they look beyond that and may they see Jesus Christ being glorified before the people, Lord. Not my flesh or not my thoughts or my opinions, but may our entire purpose tonight be, Lord, to lift you up before the people. Lord, that you would receive all the glory and the praise from it. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
God bless you, and you can be seated. This scripture in the Gospels, referring to Jesus and how that he would deal with the disciples in a slightly different way than he dealt with the rest of the people. And he would speak in a parable openly before the public. And no doubt, just as many things that we've read in the scriptures or many things that we've seen in the message, as the people would hear this, their mind would go to certain conclusions and thoughts of what they expected this to be or what they understood intellectually for it to mean. And he would give parables of the sower that sowed seeds, or of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, and the kingdom of parables of what the kingdom of heaven was like, many different things. And he would speak all of these parables to the people, but yet when he would get alone with the disciples, many times they would come to him and say, "Master, explain to us the parable of this or the parable of that." And when they were alone, he would expound these things, the scripture says, to the disciples. Now, this word expound is a Greek word that means to unloose or untie. It means to clear a controversy, decide, to settle, to explain what is obscure and hard to understand. He would expound these things to the disciples. Now, it wasn't that he was not teaching the multitudes. He was coming out and he was teaching these same principles to the multitudes. These same principles. He was preaching the same doctrine. He was bringing the same thing to them that he was the disciples. But when he would come along with the disciples and they would come with him to a point to where it wouldn't just be, "Well, I think it means this, and brother so-and-so thinks it means that, and this church over here teaches it this way, and this other group over here believes it that way." But they would go directly to him and ask him, "Lord, what did you mean by this certain parable?" And then he would begin to unloose or untie the understanding, the revelation behind whatever the principle that he was teaching was. Very similar to in this age, how there had been word all down through the ages. There had been carnal interpretations of scriptures by great theologians. There had been word that would come forth from prophets and priests and kings, and some of them were in Psalms, some of them were in Proverbs, some of them were historical truths, some of them were prophetical truths, and all of this word had been available to the people into such a place where once the printing press began to come on the scene, and many of the men that were persecuted, they would spend their life's work trying to translate into other languages. Many of them would actually have to give their life under persecution to be burned at the stake or beheaded because they were trying to do something contrary to what the norm was in their age. To the Catholic religion had come on the scene and just wanted it to only be in the Latin, and for the priest to be the only one that could have possession of the scriptures, and that he would then turn and interpret it to the people. But the desire on men's hearts, like Tyndale and like Martin Luther and different ones,
was to interpret it into the language of the common men to where they could hear the scriptures for themselves. And as this desire to make the word in print form available to the people would begin to go into action and the Bibles would begin to be printed, that many of them would have similar Bibles. And in fact, in the 1600s there, once King James put forth this Bible, multitudes upon multitudes, multiplied hundreds of thousands of people would come into access of scriptures that are in the exact same wording that we have today. And yet many would go off, great men like Luther and different ones around his era in the Philadelphian age, they would go forth with word and with witnessing zeal to go and spread the gospel in word form to most of the world. Brother Branham said if it was just in word only, he said then that took place a long time ago in the Philadelphian church age. He said it's more, the gospel is more than just handing somebody a Bible or handing somebody a tract. Nothing wrong with that. I thank God for tracts and I thank God for Bibles. But he said the gospel, when Jesus talked about the gospel going into every nation, he said the gospel is not just the printed word, but it's the word made manifest. For people to be able to see that it's not just some historical something, that he's not just a God of history, but as the prophet taught us, we believe in bringing him up out of history for the people to see. Now the scriptures had been here for many hundreds of years, and yet when a prophet of God comes on the scene, there was 900 and something denominations back then that had, every one of them had a different idea and a different concept. If they didn't, then they would have all just been one denomination, but each one had a slightly different twist on it, and maybe even you know, subsects of the same denomination. But you know, Pentecostal, you've got all UPC and Assembly of God and all these different interdenominations within a larger organization, and they would divide over different things, and one would say, well, I believe that you should be baptized this direction, and the other one would say, no, it should be that direction, and one would say, well, I believe it's in titles, and the other one would say, no, it's the name of Jesus, and another one would say, no, it's not just the name of Jesus, it's the name of the Lord Jesus. And they would find all kinds of little different things to divide on. One would see, well, I believe that your shirt sleeve length should be to the elbow or farther, and one would say, no, I think to the shoulder is okay, and all kinds of different man-made ideas that people would come up with, and they would divide and divide and divide again. One would say women preachers are fine, the other one would say no, absolutely not, and all this division began to come, and yet all of them were reading this exact same book. From one book, there came all of these different ideas. No wonder that we get in the condition that we are now. And you can look and see in the days of Jesus, it was exactly the same. Multitudes would sit there on the hillside as he would begin to speak parables to them. The same man standing on the same mountain with the same group of people, and he would speak a parable, and the Pharisees would go away and say, well, this is what he meant, Brother Terry. And the Sadducees would go away and say, no, Brother Terry, they're wrong. Don't you listen to them. Brother Randy, what it really is this. And the Sadducees would have their opinions, and the Herodians would have their opinions, and the 70 would have their opinion, and the 12 would have their opinion, and everybody hearing the exact same man with the exact same message to the people would walk away with different conclusions of what he meant, and the disciples would say, Lord, what did this parable mean? And he would begin to unloose or untie their understanding of what he was saying. And in this age, there was a seven-sealed book that it was in the hands of the Lamb, that he was the only one that was worthy to come and take the book. And he began to come and speak through the mouth of a prophet and begin to unloose and untie these mysteries that had been hid back before the foundation of the world. Amen. And yet we can sit, and if I was to get up and play one of those seals tonight, or if we was to go home and listen to it, and maybe we would share it around the world with different ones from different groups that lean on a certain denomination or a certain doctrine or a certain way of thinking or a certain movement or even within an individual church, and we would walk away and say, well, what do you believe he's saying? And one would come up with this conclusion and one would come up with another conclusion, yet listening to the same man, the same tape, the same book, So what does it take? It takes more than an intellectual opinion of, well, I think it means this, and I believe it means that, and brother so-and-so says it means that. But we need the same one that could come and tell the disciples plainly what the parable meant. We need the same one to come and unloose and untie our understanding of these things. Or I'll have one opinion, and Brother Stephen will have another, Brother Hoover will have another, and Brother Layton will have another. Why? Because we come from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different church histories, different things, ministries that we sat under, different parents, different cultural maybe things that, different ones would receive, and we have a different way of thinking, and in one way that is such a blessing. You know, I love to come and sit and hear some of the brothers bring forth things. As I've talked before, we've heard David and Goliath 577 times, or however many times it is, and yet a brother can step to the pulpit and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit can begin to tell that story, and you can sit out there and say, I never thought of it that way. I never saw it that way. Same exact verses that have been around for thousands of years now, and yet a man get up under the anointing and bring something. Why? Because he's geared a different way than I am. He studies a different way than I am. He's read different books than I have. He's heard different tapes than I have. He studies in a different way. He looks at things from a different way, and God can use that to bring out something we can say, oh my, I never saw it that way. When we were on vacation this week, we went down to Gatlinburg for a few days to get away from the kids and the church and the pressures and everything. And I'd been promising my wife since January and her birthday, we'd do it. And then February came up and I said, well, for Valentine's Day, we'll get away. And then that didn't happen. Then Dad had his surgery and just we kept pushing it back and pushing it back. And so we finally did. And we got down there on Wednesday afternoon. I told her early on, I said, if we get down there in time while we're that close, I'd like to go down to Johnson City and sit in the service and just relax and enjoy a service that I don't have to be preaching in or introducing anybody or announcing a tape or singing or do anything. I just want to go and sit in the congregation and just enjoy a service. And we went there, and Brother Donnie began to preach on some things about the coming of the Lord, very similar to some things that I had taught right here about a year or two ago on some questions and answers that we had regarding that. But yet he brought out some things that I thought, I never thought of it that way. I would have never put this quote and that scripture together. Why? Different personality, different person, different background, different studying, and God can use that to be a wonderful thing and a blessing to people, or we can get our humanity in and we can make a mess out of it. And we can begin to, you know, all the things that Brother Bram said, that the purpose of Malachi 4 was to come and to tie up all the loose ends that had been left down through the ages. But if we're not careful, all the things that he unveiled and unwrapped and showed us, if we're not careful, we'll get our own opinions and our own personality in, and we'll begin to tie all those cords back up that he just laid out for us. And we'll begin to make a mess out of it again. Why? Because of intellectual opinions and ideas. Yet God can use personalities and backgrounds and things to bring out things, and you think, my, that's right there in the Word, that's right there in the message, but I never looked at it that way. But the purpose of the Word was not just to lay here in word form and for us to argue and debate about it, but God wanted to come and bring revelation to his people to unloose or untie their understanding to where they would know what he was truly trying to say. Amen. To clear, let's read it again, to clear a controversy, to decide, to settle, to explain what is obscure and hard to understand. There are things in this Bible that, let's be honest with ourselves, there are things in the message that when some of you first came to the message, or when you first became a Christian, you begin to look into your Bibles and you would pick up a message book or pick up a Bible and you would read and you'd come across something, and not because you were trying to be a bad person, but just because of your humanity, you would say, Lord, I don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense to me. I can't reconcile it in my mind. And if you're a real believer, you'd just lay that to the side and ask the Lord, help me and show me what this means. And then a minister would come along and would begin to preach on that exact subject that maybe you'd had questions about for years, and under the anointing and inspiration, God would lead him right down that path. Or you'd get in your car and turn on a tape one day, and just all of a sudden there would be the answer that you were looking for. Or you'd begin to study the Bible and you'd read another scripture over here, and that scripture would just perfectly blend it all together for you, and you thought, that was so simple. And it was right there all along. Why couldn't I see that 5 years ago? Why couldn't I see that 10 years ago? Why didn't I see that as a Pentecostal? Why didn't I see it as a Baptist or a Methodist? Because it took the Holy Spirit to come and take what was obscure and hard to understand and reveal it as God in simplicity to his people. You know, when you hear a teacher or a preacher and he begins to try to explain something and he makes it so complicated and uses such big words that you've got to go out and get about an 8-year doctorate's degree in religion to even be able to understand what he's talking about, I figure there's something wrong somewhere, because a prophet of God came and taught us God in simplicity. That doesn't mean that there isn't great deep things in the message and in the Bible that are hard to understand. What it means is the answer is so simple once we get there that we think, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I see that? Because it's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent, those that are trying to figure it all out and be able to put it down like a mathematician and say, well, this is this and this is this, so this is this over here. Brother Bam said the other day as we read the quote, it's not like reading a newspaper that we just read through and well, it's just a story and this person murdered this person over here and this person got robbed and this business is going in downtown and things like that. We don't read it like a newspaper as we looked at last Sunday morning, but it takes the author to come and quicken it, and once you know the author, then it begins to come and be very clear. But if you don't know the author, you sit there like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and think, well, that doesn't make any sense, and this is all that I can see that he's meaning, and I think it was this and I think it was that. But when there's something about the Holy Spirit, when he comes and does something, you know, Brother Trevor and I have been amazed many times, and I'll just pick on him and Brother Jack because they're my friends, but we all came from very different backgrounds. We came from very different churches, very different upbringings. We came from different states, all three of us. But when we begin to get together in fellowship, we begin to find that many of the things that we would go and talk about, many subjects in the message, we were saying the exact same thing and believing the exact same thing and teaching the exact same thing. Yet, Brother Jack came from a very different group than we came from. And I'm not just talking about his skin or his race. He came kind of his family, and a lot of those came out of the Thunders movement. And Brother Trevor and his family came out of different things. I came out of different things, and the different ministries that we had all sat under, different styles of teaching that we had been associated around, different types of churches, different types of backgrounds. And yet when we all would get together in fellowship, we would say, you see that the same way? Well, praise God. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that could show one over here coming out of this group and one over here out of this church and one over here out of this background, the same Holy Spirit can reveal the same thing no matter what your background or history is. Amen. There's something about when you get around brothers like that, you think, oh my, I feel like I've known this brother since way back before somewhere. Yeah, probably back before the foundation of the world. You was both in the minds of God. You just don't remember it. Amen. You ever get around somebody like that and maybe you've only known them a few minutes and just feel like, oh my, there's just something about it that your spirits connect, and my brother, you mean you see this way and you believe this way, and you mean you're from Jeffersonville? We've got that a few times too. I'll never forget, and I know I've shared it before in the past, but I'll share it again. Me and Brother Trevor were in North Carolina at some missionary meetings, and they had a big prayer line at the end of one of the services, and there was about probably 50 ministers on the platform, and they were bringing people through the prayer line praying for people, and there was a young man. He's a good brother. I know him. He's a friend of mine now, and he loves me and respects me, but he had never met me before, and we were standing there on the platform and praying for people, and as they came through, and after the end of the service, he approached me. He said, Brother, he said, I just want to tell you, I so appreciated your spirit in the prayer line tonight. I said, well, thank you, brother. That means a lot. And he said, I wanted to ask you, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Jeffersonville. And his whole attitude just changed like that. And I thought, well, do you not appreciate my spirit anymore because of my address? But I don't care where you came from. You might have been a drunk in an alley. You might have been a Catholic. You might have been a Methodist or a Baptist or an atheist or whatever ist you were. But God, when the Holy Spirit begins to quicken something to you, it doesn't matter where he dragged you out of. What matters is where he's bringing you to. Amen. I'm not talking about bringing you to a physical address, the Church of the Open Door. I'm talking about spiritually where he's bringing you to. St. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. This is when Jesus now on the road to Emmaus, these disciples, they come, and I know it's a little early for this type of an Easter story, but we'll just look at it and see how the Lord leads us tonight. But Caiaphas and his friend begin to walk down this dusty road, and there's a stranger, or at least they think he's a stranger, that joins himself to them, and they begin to talk, and he said, "Why is your demeanor so sad? And my, you look like you lost your best friend or something." And they said, "Are you a stranger around here? Don't you know what's taking place? That they took with wicked hands and killed the Prince of Peace." And they begin to tell him, "You know, we're just so confused and distraught, and we thought that he was coming to set Israel free from this Roman rule." And they begin to just pour out their hearts to him, and Jesus rebukes them. You know, there's something about rebuke that either you can handle it or you can't handle it. And I believe that David or Solomon won there. I think it was Solomon said that open rebuke is better than secret love. So nobody likes to get rebuked, but Jesus kind of rebukes them. And he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, if he had said that to you, how would you have reacted? If you begin to tell him, "I just don't understand this in the message, and I just don't understand this in the Bible, and we thought it was going to be this way, and we thought that after 77 that we'd all be gone, and we thought that after this, and we thought this would happen, and we thought by now we'd be here," and if he just kind of looked at you with disgust and said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all A-double-L that the prophet said," would you be able to take it and say, "What do you mean by that?" Or would you get mad and just walk off and leave him there on the road by himself? Jesus didn't just say this because he was mad. He didn't just say this to try to shake them off and scare them off, but it was a scriptural voice that was talking to them. And he didn't say, you know, "Once upon a time in a land far, far away," and begin to make up some Walt Disney story. But he begins, it says in verse 27 of Luke 24, it said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I don't know about you, I'd have loved to have been there on the road to Emmaus to begin to hear him pick up Isaiah and Ezekiel and the Psalms and Deuteronomy and different things and begin to explain to them about the scriptures of what was truly promised of Messiah's first coming. And all of a sudden, all these things that had been so confusing and so distressing and so upsetting, they was just so emotionally, they were heartbroken. They probably hadn't slept in days and for weeping and sobbing and misery and fear and all these things. And all of a sudden, a few words from a stranger walking down the road with them, and he begins, you know, he's the dissolver of doubts. Amen. Not just 2,000 years ago. He's still the dissolver of doubts tonight. And as he begins to walk with them and journey with them, you know, Brother Manum said the reason that he did this, the reason why he joined himself to them, was because they had begun to talk about him. And he said, when we begin to talk about him, that he'll come and he'll join himself to us as well. The problem of it many times is we're too busy looking at everything else and talking about everything else that we fail to enter into a place where we can truly commune around things of the Lord. But when we do, he begins to join himself to us just like he did those on the road to Emmaus. I was thinking in the office tonight as Brother Furman was singing and feeling a presence of the Lord enter into the building, and I was thinking, you know, I know, you know, we'll just pick on some people. We'll pick on the Sunday morning crowd tonight because we're the Sunday evening crowd. But you see people coming. I don't know about you. I don't want to just be a Sunday morning Christian. And I'm not just, I'm talking about Sunday night and Wednesday night briefly here, but I'm not just talking about that either. I'm not just talking about just coming to church, but I want to be a Monday Christian and a Tuesday Christian and a Thursday Christian and a Friday and a Saturday Christian, as the song says, an all day Sunday. Amen. I don't want to just be a Sunday morning Christian just to come and write a checklist off that, well, I did my good scriptural duty for the week. But there's something about it. You know, I know people get excited about different things and not to pick on anybody or their hobbies or whatever it would be. But we get so excited about certain things. And maybe it's your career or maybe it's a sport or maybe it's some kind of an entertainment or a play that's coming to town or some movie that's coming out in 6 months. Or maybe it's something that an activity that you like to do paintball or some of the kids with their Nerf guns or their airsoft or whatever it would be, or some of you brothers with hunting or fishing and all. Nothing wrong with most of those things if we're doing it, the things that aren't unclean and doing it in moderation and all those things to where it doesn't become our God. But, you know, there's things that I enjoy to do. I don't have a lot of hobbies, but since I got the Jeep and have been fixing it up, when I get all stressed up and worked out and the weather's nice enough, I just like to go for a little drive down through a country road with the top off and just feel the wind in my hair, because my wife won't let me get a motorcycle, and it's the only way I can do it. And I figure, while I've still got some hair left to feel some wind in it, I might as well enjoy it. And so I enjoy that, but that's not my God. And as much as I enjoy that, and as much as you enjoy, I'll pick up, where's Brother Hoover at? He's hiding on me tonight. Back in the corner. My goodness, brother. You can't hide back there. Brother Hoover likes IU, and he gets excited when IU's winning. He cries a little in his pillow when they're losing like they did the other night. But I don't think he shouts, at least I've never seen him at an IU game, but his testimony is he doesn't shout any louder, whether he's there at the game or listening to it on the radio or whatever, than he does at church. So I think that's all right. It's okay to get excited about whatever you're into. But, you know, no matter what it is that I enjoy to do, there's nothing, and I can say this, I don't say it because I'm a pastor. I don't say it because I'm a message believer. I don't say it because my mommy and daddy's sitting here tonight and I want to impress them. But I can say this with my hand on the Bible. There is nothing that I enjoy more than being in the presence of God. Amen. There are things that I absolutely love as a human being, and in my humanity, I enjoy doing them, and it's relaxing to me. I love to go take a hike, and I don't mean when my wife tells me to go take a hike, but I love to hike in the woods when the weather's just right in the springtime or in the fall, and be able to put some earbuds in my ear and listen to a tape or just walk out there and get a little exercise. I love that, but I don't love it as much as getting in the presence of God. And sometimes I get in the presence of God out there, and that's wonderful. But, you know, there's something about it. I've found that I can get in the presence of God. I don't have to be in church to get in the presence of God. Amen. I can get in His presence in my prayer closet. I can get in His presence driving down the road, listening to a tape or some good gospel music, or just raising my hands and praising Him. Or I can get alone with God, and whether it's on a riverbank or whether it's walking down through a city somewhere or whatever, I can feel the presence of God if I'll recognize that it's there. But there is something about it. You know, the easiest place that I find to get in His presence is right here. Amen. Not just when I'm behind the pulpit, but right here in an atmosphere where there's other believers coming together and pulling on the gift or enjoying the tape or amening and praising and singing the songs of Zion. And when the song leader's maybe about to pick one song and you're sitting back there praying, Lord, I need something for you. And he don't know why, but he goes over and picks another song instead. And you're about to just run around the entire building because it's the song you've had on your heart all week. And you say, Lord, how did you do that? Because he works on both ends of the line. Amen. There's something about it. It's easy for me. Now, I'll admit, there's times, you know, in my office there at home or in my office here at the church, there's times that it's hard for me to enter in and feel His presence like that. There's other times where it's just as easy as shifting from first gear to second gear or whatever it would be, and you can just slip right in and feel His presence, whether it's in the car or kneeling beside your bed or whatever. There's sometimes it is just so easy to slip into that, and then there's other times where you pray for 45 minutes and you don't feel like you felt anything, but you didn't waste your time because you was talking to Him. And Brother Bram said, you can preach too much. Uh-oh. You can read your Bible too much. You can sing too much. You can do all these things. But he said, there's one thing you can never do too much of, and that's pray. That's pray. Amen. So you didn't waste any time, but you know, the easiest time that I feel to slip into His presence is when I'm sitting in a service with other believers of like precious faith and everybody pulling together and praising the Lord together. So it's not hard for me. You know, this isn't a job to me. Now, sometimes, you know, my wife will tell you there's sometimes when it feels like a job. There's days where it feels like a job. But 99.9% of the time, this is not a job to me. Amen. This is, you know, you talk about brothers that maybe when you was a little kid, you just loved to get out your popsicle sticks and glue them together and get sticks out in the woods and begin to whittle and things. And when God opened up doors for you to become a carpenter, it wasn't something that was a job to you because you already loved it. Or some of you brothers that loved to work on computers and build computers or work on software and different things, and you got a job like that, it wasn't something that you dragged yourself to work every day because you already enjoyed doing that. And you know what? This is something that I love to do. I love to talk about Him. I love to read His Word. And my job description is talk about Him and read His Word. It's not a job to me, Brother Yarbrough. I love it. I love helping God's people. I've helped people. I was telling Brother Paul this morning about some of the job history and stuff that I had helping people. And you know, there for years there working for different companies, whether it was helping with hotel internet or college internet or different companies, corporate softwares and different things like that, whatever it would be. You know, it was nice to do customer service and help somebody and them all be frustrated and something not working and fix it for them. But you know, that was not near as fulfilling as seeing somebody pray through to the victory. It was never as fulfilling as seeing somebody get healed instantly like several have recently. It was never as fulfilling as to see God begin to come and mend broken hearts and begin to come on the scene, fill somebody with the Holy Ghost, or to baptize somebody in this pool back here. Nothing that I have ever done in the natural has ever been fulfilling as the things that I get the opportunity to do with my current career. Amen. So I thank God for those things. Amen. I thank God for that. But I don't say all those things because I'm the pastor. If I wasn't the pastor, I would be here or at some other church trying to enjoy the presence of the Lord. I love to be in the presence of the Lord. There's something about it to begin to walk with Him and to feel His presence and to see Him come on the scene and do things. I absolutely love it. I thank God for that desire in my heart. And these disciples, he begins to rebuke them. He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He begins to break this down. He expounds it to him. It says in verse 27, and this word is a different Greek word, but it means something very similar. It means to unfold the meaning of what is said, to explain or to expound, to translate into one's native language. We were talking today at the table with Brother Chris from Scotland, and we were talking about different dialects and different, you know, even those that speak English in the UK and here in the States and different places, there's different slang and different phrases and different, you know, little sayings that we have that you know, we would say it in our language and somebody else would say, that doesn't make any sense to what we use those words for over here. And you know, like my wife's family, they'll be eating something that's really good and they'll say, "That is just nasty." Well, when I grew up, nasty was something that you scraped off to the dog or the cat or something, but they mean that it's good. That means good to them. That's just some little way they have of saying it. Your family probably has different things like that. Oh, you know, this is that or whatever. And to somebody else, they might say, "Oh, goodness, she apparently didn't like my cooking or something." But when we came and we began to talk, Brother Anthony and myself and him, about the Tower of Babel and how the languages begin to divide. And you can imagine what it must have been like there on the day of Pentecost. And me walk up to another brother and he couldn't speak my language and I couldn't speak his. And maybe we longed to fellowship with each other, but yet there was a language barrier that what he was saying I couldn't understand, and what I was saying he couldn't understand. Then suddenly there came a quickening power upon the people, and all of a sudden every man began to hear in their own tongue what Peter and the different ones were beginning to say to them. And what an excitement it must have been for all the language barriers to be broken away. But we had something in our age that, you know, not so much in a language way, but there were things that one would look into the Bible and say, "Well, it means this." And another would look into the Bible and say, "Well, it meant that." And a prophet of God would come on the scene and say, "Well, if you go back," and he didn't just begin to make it up and say, "Well, the Lord gave me a dream and this is what I think it's going to be." Or an angel came and told me, like, you know, the Mormons believe that, well, it was all these other things and we'll add this other book and we'll do away with the Bible and all that. He didn't come and say that. It was a scriptural voice that he began to come and take the scriptures, and he would go back to Daniel and Ezekiel and Genesis, and then he'd wind back up in Revelation. By the time he got done, you would think, "That is so simple.
Why didn't I understand that? Because it took somebody to translate it into our language. And I'm not just talking about English. I'm talking about take the mysteries of God and things and begin to lay it out so plainly. And I've heard people say, oh, I believe serpent seed before I ever heard about Brother Branham. Well, you might have believed some form of it or had some kind of idea, but you didn't believe it like we believe it until you heard a prophet of God say it, unless you'd been listening to somebody else that was stealing what he was saying and telling you. Somebody say, oh, I believe the Godhead just like Brother Branham. No, you didn't. Even if you was oneness, you didn't believe it just like Brother Branham did. Amen. It took a prophet to come and restore some of these things back, and I thank God that he did. And I thank God that he didn't just send some man that said, well, we're just going to do away with the Bible, and because that's our foundation, is the Bible. But he sent a man in this age that could take us back and by the scriptures, with a scriptural voice, begin to unloose these things for us to see, just like Jesus would do with the disciples with the parable, or just like he did to these here on the road to Emmaus. Where I think Pentecost failed, 1955, Brother Branham said, and we must not draw boundary lines. We must not say we believe this, not end with the, or excuse me, he said, we must say we believe this, not end with a period, but a comma. We believe this plus as much as God will pour into our hearts. Now, don't get scared this evening. I'm not talking about, you know, us moving on further with something new beside the message. But I don't know about you, but I'll be honest with you. And if you can be honest with yourself, then either you'll agree or either you haven't grown in the last 5 years. But I can go back 5 years and see things that I saw then and see where I'm at now. And I begin to realize, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to keep a comma on the end of what I believed instead of a hard just dot and say, no, this is what I believe right here, period, nothing else. I thank God that I ended it with the comma because he's constantly unfolding more and more and more. Not new revelation, not something new that besides what Brother Branham brought, but he's unfolding us to us more of what he already said. Right. Amen. There's things I've heard recently on tape that I thought, goodness, praise the Lord, why didn't I ever see that before? And just in the last year or so, things that the Lord will begin to shine more light on. I don't think that doesn't make me some super duper something. I hope that he's doing the same thing for you and for other brothers around the world. I know and believe that he is. And God begins to shine a little bit more light and a little bit more light on what's already been given. Why? Because we need it for the age that we're in. There are some things that we're facing now that we weren't facing 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago. And we maybe didn't need that specific light shown on it. But now, because of the urgency of the age and because of certain situations, God will begin to shine some light. And it was already right there. But all of a sudden, it just stands out to you in bold and red letters. And you think, oh, my, thank you, Lord. That's what I needed. That's what I needed to go on another day or another week or whatever it is. Why? Because he's constantly unfolding more and more and more to us. Amen. I'm not like some of these brothers that think they're going to go beyond the prophet and that they're past the eyes and up into the intellect. I think they might have tried to get up into the intellect, but they lost their mind while they was doing it. Amen. I'm never going to take you higher than the prophet, but what I hope that I, and not just me, but these other brothers here at our church and other brothers around the world that believe this message, I hope what we can continue to do is, like Brother Branham said, he said, I'm a prospector. And he said, there's golden nuggets that's laying in the word. And he said, what I like to do is I like to get those golden nuggets out and I begin to polish them up a little bit. And he said, and then I begin to share them with the people. So I hope tonight that we can take and by the help of the Lord, I don't even know I guess there's batteries in this, that we can take, and not that we're bringing new word, that we can take a light and shine it on that word and say, do you see what he said here? And when situations come up, we can say, oh, and do you see what he said over here too? Already there. I hope if you feel like I've brought you anything new since you've been coming here, besides what's in the message, then I hope you come and tell me, Brother Nathan, I don't know about some of this new stuff that you've been bringing, but I don't know of anything that I've taught you or showed you or shared with you or exhorted you to do that wasn't already in the message. Amen. All I'm trying to do is just keep shining the light and pointing you back. Keep pointing you back to what the prophet said. And there's certain times and seasons that we have needs of certain spots. And the Lord will just shine a light on that and we'll think, why didn't I see that before? Maybe because you didn't need it for that season of life you were in. Amen. Amen. But he'll show you in the time and the place that you have need of. Amen. Amen. That's the way that he does with his word. I'm not looking to go anything beyond what Brother Branham already revealed to us, but I am looking to walk in more light of what's been revealed. I hope that he continues, that the Holy Spirit continues to unfold more and more and more to us until the time that we take a body change, and then we won't have to sit and study and pray and wonder anymore, but we'll just have, Brother Bram said, when we go to that theophany, we'll know all things like he did because he came from theophany. So I don't think God's going to have to sit there and have lessons with us for 2 million years to teach us about the rest of the pieces we hadn't put together from everything that's been taught over the years through the message and the scriptures and everything, but we'll just take a step into that body, and we'll have a body like his own glorious body. We'll see him as he is, and all of a sudden you'll be able to remember your past back before you was in a body. Amen. There's something about the Lord that's very different than us. We can remember, most of us, some of you may be forgetting pieces of it and different things. And, you know, I've got a buddy of mine that we've been friends since kids, and we give each other a hard way to go because both of us will do it. Sometimes he'll bring up something. He'll say, you remember when we did this way back then? I'll think, no, I don't remember exactly that. Or I'll ask him, you remember this certain place we was at and with that brother's name and this and that and the other? No, I don't remember that. So we always tease each other. That's what I hate about our friendship is your memory. And then he'll say the same thing back to me. That's the worst thing about our friendship is your memory. Because he remembers some things and I remember other things. That's the good thing about a marriage is that as you get older, one can help you remember one thing and the other one can help you remember the other one. Amen. And the wife reminds you to take your pills and you remind her to take her pills. And you hope that you don't get them mixed up or you might have all kinds of weird side effects. Color code them or something. Romans chapter 16 verse 25. Now to him... I don't think I finished my thought there. I'm sorry. There's one thing that's very different between us and God. We can, most of us, remember a lot of things in our past, but he can remember our future. I don't want to get ahead of myself too much for Wednesday night, but we'll look at that a little bit more with the help of the Lord Wednesday night. You're worried about where you're at right now in the present, but God knows about your present. He knows about your past, and he can already remember your future. I don't know about you. I don't have that ability to remember what my future is, but he knows. Oh, my goodness. And we get worried and upset sometimes. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now this was, Paul begins to talk to them about the gospel that he's teaching them. And he says that this revelation, it was a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. But now, all of a sudden, it's made manifest, not by somebody's opinion, not by some new thing that Paul had a dream and went out and said, hey, we're going to go do this, but it was made manifest by the scriptures and the prophets. This was a secret that had been hid since before the foundation of the world, and Paul didn't have to go out on a, goodness gracious, time's already up. I said it for 40 minutes tonight because I thought it's Sunday night and we'll get them out early. Brother Trevor's been keeping the services short for you, but he's not here tonight, so we're going to go a little longer. Paul didn't have to go to a dry erase board and say, now look, I'm going to draw this diagram and this is going to be out here and you just imagine this is you. And he didn't have to do a bunch of mumbo jumbo and work up and psychobabble to give him this revelation. The revelation wasn't his opinion. The revelation wasn't some new something, some new move or some new style or some new idea or some new movement. But it was something that Paul, by revelation, could take them back. And this mystery that had been kept a secret, all the men down through the ages, Abraham had longed to see the Messiah coming. Jacob had longed to see Messiah coming. Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and Gideon and all these down through the ages, Solomon and all the different ones, they were longing to see Messiah coming, but yet they would get little glimpses of it by vision. And one would say, I saw something in vision. And as Brother Bram describes what a vision is, he said, it's like you're being pulled up to look over the fence and you see something briefly and you come back down. And then he said, as Daniel would say, he was troubled in his head for many days.
after one vision. And these men would get little glimpses. And one would say, I seem as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And another would say, I seem as a wheel in the middle of the wheel. Another one would say, I seem as a stone hewn out of the mountain that the builders rejected. And one would say, I seem as a prince of peace. One would say, I seem as a child that is born in Bethlehem. I seem as a child that's born of a virgin. I seem as one whose hands and feet are pierced. I seem as one who's betrayed by his friend. And each one of them would get a little glimpse here and there, but the full mystery of the Godhead and what God was going to do, how he would pour himself out. As Brother Branham said this morning, he was completely man in his flesh, and he was completely God in his spirit. And this mystery had been hid down through the ages since the foundation of the world. And now a Jew begins to catch the revelation of this as he's struck down by a pillar of fire. And he comes and tells the people this revelation, this mystery. It was hid from your eyes. It was hid from your understanding. It was hid from your mental abilities. But now, through the gospel that I'm preaching you, it's made manifest, not by my opinion, not by some new discovery that we made in science, not by some new theory that I wrote of some type of physic or whatever it would be, but he said it's now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. The same word they'd been looking at all along. The same word the Pharisees had taught. The same word the Sadducees had taught, and they would sit there and argue over it, whether there was a resurrection or whether there wasn't a resurrection, whether you should wash the pans this many times and in this motion, or whether you should go around this motion and that many times, and all these different things that they argued about, and they could sit there and argue and divide and about the scriptures. But now he says it's been hid and it's been a mystery, but now it's going to be made manifest, not by somebody's opinion, but by taking it back to a scriptural voice and showing you this was probably prophecy, and now it's history. According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He says again in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is how Peter could be teaching one thing and Paul go away and get alone in the desert to search the scriptures and make sure that his experience matched the word, and they could come back together and both be preaching the same thing, was because they was both being taught by the Spirit. Amen. Why in 1961? Brother Bram said, when you say we believe this period and that's all, then you shut God right out of it. See, and that's the way organizations do. They end it with a period. Now, he's talking about denominations, but how many message pastors and message churches and message teachers and message movements have we seen that did this exact thing and said, this is what he means about this period? And doesn't matter how many quotes or scriptures you can show them, they've got their favorite quote and they'll keep taking you right back to that, right back to that.
That's right.
But what about, it's also written. What about all the rest? They said, I love quotes, but I don't want to just rest my eternal destination on a favorite quote. I love scriptures, but I don't want to rest my eternal destination just on one favorite scripture. But we have to take all that was said. What did Jesus say? Oh, fools and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets said. But we've had men come along and say, this is what he meant about the thunders, period. And if you don't see it my way, I'll draw a circle and draw you out, and we won't fellowship with you in your group. Why? Because they put a period instead of a comma. We've had people say, well, this is what we believe about the coming of the Lord, period. And if you don't see it our way, we'll draw you out. And this is what we believe about the tent vision, period. And this is what we believe about the resurrection. And this is what we believe about this and that. And you write in your favorite color or flavor or doctrine, and they've done it. This is what we believe about polygamy. This is what we believe about marriage and divorce. This is what we believe about serpent seed, on and on and on. And they draw their period. And they say, that's what I believe right there. I've seen men stand up and read a quote and say, that's what I believe right there. And I want to sit there and say, but what about the 50 other quotes after that one that you ignore and throw away? Not discrediting that one quote that they read, but you have to take all that was said, or you get the cow up on the roof eating grass, as Brother Branham said. Right. He said, when you say we believe this, period, and that's all, then you shut God right out of it, see? And that's the way organizations do. They end it with a period. Why? Because it's a little comfort zone for them. Well,
Rabbi so-and-so, or Bishop so-and-so, or Pastor so-and-so, or this brother over here, or that one over there, he teaches it that way. And as long as I agree with him, he'll you know, support me financially in my missions, or he'll let me evangelize at his church, or, you know, if I don't say anything to ruffle his feathers the wrong way, well, I don't know if you have, maybe you haven't learned it by now, but I'll just go ahead and say, I'm not afraid to ruffle some feathers. Amen. If it's contrary to the Word of God, I don't want to go out with just an agenda of, well, bless God, I'm a feather ruffler. Amen. I don't want to just go out and nitpick on people. But when we see something that's contrary to the Word, I'm going to stand for the Word, whether it ruffles feathers or not. A super sign, 1962, he says, when you say, we believe this and this is it, and we don't want nothing else into it, then you law God right out of the picture when you do that. That's right. Again, the Queen of the South, 1958. It gets itself to a clan-like, and then God can't move in it no more. It gets callous, brings up its doctrine, and ends it with a period. This is what we believe and nothing else. I've heard that around message groups. This is what we believe and nothing else. You better be careful. Amen, because God may try to reveal something more to you, and you're so caught up in your doctrine that you've drove that period so hard that you can't allow a comma for God to come and show you more. I hope I never get that stubborn. I hope I never get that stubborn that I can't let a man, whether he's 50 years older than me or 10 years younger than me or whatever he is, be able to get up and teach something to me, say, you know what, I got something from that I never thought of that way. Amen, I want to keep that comma there where God can just keep adding. Amen. Not adding new revelation that was already brought, but shining more light on the revelation that's already brought. Yes. He says, this is what we believe and nothing else. He said, your tables of doctrine would be all right if you'd end it with a comma. We believe this plus as much more as we can hear from God. That would be all right then. It would be, then you'd be interdenominational, and oh, how the people get. And that's the reason the message can't strike the place that it should strike. Why? Because they'd already formed their opinions before they came to the meeting. Well, he's a soothsayer. Or, well, the days of miracles are past. Or, well, he doesn't belong to my organization. Or, well, if he says this, bless God, I'll get up and storm out. If he talks about women cutting hair or women preachers, or if he gets on my pastor and what he believes, I'll get up and storm out. He said that's why the message can't have an effect like it should and strike the place that it should, because they were ending it with a period. This is what we believe, and we don't want nothing else. Oh, that's crept way farther than just denominations. Can you imagine if the disciples had had this attitude when Jesus would come and he would sit down after he was tired from a meeting, and he had said all these parables to him, and Simon Peter thought, oh, well, this is what the parable of the sower that sowed seed meant. And Judas, he had his own opinion, and Thomas, he had his own idea, and Bartholomew, he would sit there and think, no, brothers, you brothers are so far behind, it's pitiful. This is what he means over here. See, my daddy used to sow wheat, and so I know about this parable, and I have a little more experience than you brothers do, and I can explain some of these types and things that he was putting together for you better because of my knowledge and my background. All these things, and you know, James and John would stand there and shake their heads and say, you brothers are so just ridiculous, and you're just living so far below us. And they would have their opinion. And can you imagine if they had all drove their little periods on their opinions and said, well, this is how I see it, bless God, instead of coming to Jesus and saying, what did the parable mean? And he could expound to him. Now, if they had already made up their mind, didn't matter how plain he could make it, it wouldn't have helped them if they had already made up their mind. But because they would put a comma there, I think this parable might mean this. But when we get back to the boat, I'm going to ask Jesus. Oh, my, we'd be a lot better if we do that. Instead of coming into church services or into situations in our life with our mind already made up, if we'd say, Lord, I'm just going to sit and I'm going to listen and take it in. Then when I get back home, I'm going to talk to you about what's right and what's not right. Sirs, we would see Jesus, 1957, and how petty people can be, how juvenile that grown-ups can be in our organizations and in our denominations and in our affiliations and so forth, and our creeds. We end them with a period when we ought to end them with a comma. We believe this plus as much more as God will let us know. But if we end it with a period, that settles it. That's all. We don't care about what God wants to let us know. This is all we want. And there's what we've done when we made a mistake. Can you imagine those on the road to Emmaus? If they had already made up their mind, well, you know,
I just don't understand. I thought that he was going to come and he was going to be a great, mighty, powerful king and he was going to deliver us from the Romans. And now there he is in a tomb. So I guess he just wasn't Messiah. And they had already made up their mind and drawn their conclusions. And then Jesus had drawn himself to him. It wouldn't have mattered how many scriptures and quotes and parables and types he could have showed them. If they had ended their doctrine with a period, he could have never convinced them. But thank God for men that said, well, I don't understand it and I don't see how it could be, but I'm just going to wait and see how much more the Spirit will show me and reveal to me. The mark of the beast and the seal of God, part 2, 1961, he said, when you end it with a period, you die right there. Again, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, 1962. But if you say, we believe this, comma, plus as much as we can learn from God, we're open to the Holy Spirit, then you're going on, brother. Yes, that's going to be different. Again, India trip report, 1957. He said, according to the Bible, the highest office in the local church is the elder. And now, with coming through, the elder has to go to the state presbyter and so forth and on back to the bishop. And then it's wrote, we believe this, that's all. We believe this, period. Excuse me, that's all. Now, he's talking about Pentecostal denominations and Baptist denominations, but that creeps right into the message where we've got to run back to so-and-so and say, well, is it okay if we believe this? No, we believe this, period. He said, that's all. As Dr. Bozet said here one time, we wrote our ritual or whatever it is, their belief, we'll end it with a comma. We believe this plus as much as the Lord can show us. He said, so that's the way. I kind of like that, he said. Again, a greater than Solomon is here, 1963. I'll go for that, but never with a period, because God is God and time is moving on. Now, has that changed since June of 1963? Can you show me where he took this back after June of 1963? Or do we still, when we get to a spot, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, that in 2019 I see more than I ever have. I don't want to get complacent and say, Lord, I'm good with this. Don't show me anymore. Don't reveal anymore. This is what I believe, period. If anybody else comes and asks me, this is where I stand. I want to be flexible to the Holy Spirit to where he can shine more and more and more light. Why? Because God is God and time is moving on. Amen. We'll come through corners and places and trials and mountaintops and valleys that we haven't seen yet, but God will still be God. Amen. And his word will be the same, and he'll give you the ability and the strength and the knowledge and all that you have need of for the age and the season and the time of your life that you're living in if you'll lay yourself before him and say, Lord, I need help. I need strength. I don't understand this over here. I need you to send somebody along, as we'll maybe look at next Sunday. I need you to send me a Philip like you did to the eunuch that can guide me and that can help me and that can show me some things. I need somebody to help me and show me not some opinion but a scriptural voice. He says, in God keeps his word, 1957. He said, brothers, it's time for us to make footprints. We can't stay right here in this same camp. The fire's moving on. Now, he's talking about the children of Israel, how they'd camp in a spot for a while. And then when the pillar of fire moved on, they didn't just stay there and say, but Moses, look at this oasis. Look at the water. This is the best tasting water we've had since Egypt. And my, there's so many shade trees here and things. We're so tired of walking through the hot sand. We're comfortable. We'll just draw a period and say, this is all we want. They'd have never made it to the promised land. But he said, it's time for us to make footprints. We can't stay right here in this same camp. The fire's moving on. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get complacent and just be comfortable with where I'm at in the Lord for 15 years. But I want to keep day by day and week by week, month by month, year by year. If the fire's moving, I want to move with it. Amen. If he's shining more light, I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be one of these guys that thinks that I'm the only one that teaches something or the only one that sees something. That's when it's scary. But when the Holy Spirit is beginning to move and shine light on something, I want to say amen to all the word said. Amen. He said, let's move on from glory to glory, from Bible experience to Bible experience. Let's unfold and open up our hearts, raise up our hands to God. Keep saying, stay in the Bible. Don't get outside of that. Stay right there. That's some sound scriptural advice.
When somebody comes to you and they've tried to tie three different quotes together and splice it together and force it together and make it say something, well, he said this over here and he said this way over here, and we're going to put them together and make them say this, and you can't bring it back to the Bible and make it make sense. It's not that what Brother Branham said was wrong. It's that the way they're trying to interpret a portion of a quote here and a portion of a quote there and make it say something he didn't say. If you can't take it back to the Bible and make whatever they're trying to say say it, then don't get outside of that, Brother Branham said. That's not my words tonight. That's his words. Stay in the Bible. Don't get outside of that. Stay right there. He wasn't ashamed to say that because he set the example for us. He didn't make up something, you know, bring us the seals and the thunders and the church ages and teaching on Hebrews and all these things and just say, you know, I had a little funny sensation, or I had a dream, or I saw this, or I felt that, and we're just going to teach on it tonight. He would take us back to the Bible. And he wouldn't take us to the Book of the Mormon or to the book of somebody or whatever. He'd take us back to the Bible and show us. He said, stay in the Bible. Yes. Don't get outside that. Stay right there. As I said last Sunday, when it comes to reading between the lines like he talked about, and you can do that if you know the author. There's things absolutely that Brother Branham brought out to us that was between the lines, but keep it in the Bible. Don't ever let it come and be something that's contrary to what's on the line, or it's just your opinion or somebody else's opinion or idea. But when you have something that's truly the Lord, you'll be able to come and you'll be able to see that's right. It's right there in Genesis. It's right there in Exodus and Leviticus and all the way on down to Revelations. And you can pick up a message book if it's in 47 or if it's in 57 or if it's in 65. You can say, there it is right there, Brother Lee. I see it just as plain. It's right there. Why? Because if it's a scriptural voice, it's not going to contradict over here and over there. And then you can maybe kind of make it fit in over here if you just read the first sentence of this paragraph of this quote and then don't read the rest. No, it'll stay right in the Bible if it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. If the musicians would come, let me read you one more quote, and we'll close tonight. He says it again in God Keeps His Word, 1957. Look how fast the pages are turning fast in science. But we're trying to linger back on some old church creed and stand there. He's looking around. He's in 1957. If he thought the pages of science were turning fast then, what would he say in 2019? If he thought technology was increasing, and he said, my daddy used to go and pick up my mom on their dates with an old buggy and wagon. And he said, now, he said, I got to where I was dating my girlfriend. I go pick her up in a Model T Ford. He said, now, my son, he dates his wife or his girlfriend in a supercharged V8. He said, no doubt my grandchildren might date theirs in an airplane. And some of them did. Traveling back and forth and visiting from out of state. Why? Because the pages of science were turning faster. The pages of technology were turning faster. He said, but we're trying to linger back on some old church creed and stand there when God wants us to unfold the Word. Let me read it again. God wants us to unfold the Word. That doesn't mean trying to figure it out and make something that doesn't say. That means opening it up and reading it with a sincere heart and saying, Lord, what would you reveal to me today? He wants us to unfold the Word. We're living in the last days. We're living in the time that God's great, beautiful church ought to be standing on its feet, shining like the lily of the valley. But we're back some, well, I belong to the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Pentecostal, I'm this or that. Oh, what a disgrace. We should be unfolding God's Spirit pouring out, not just one little gusher, not one little baptism, but baptism after baptism. He's not talking about getting in a pool and getting baptized every year. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said we have one baptism of the Holy Ghost, one filling, but many refillings. He said not a revelation just to live by faith or sanctification or gifts of the Spirit, but revelation after revelation, power after power, glory after glory. For we ought to be way up the road ready for the translation. And we're lingering back down in the old things and saying, well, we keep going back. He said, let's go forward. Many of you have sat over the years and we've heard teachers and preachers and evangelists and different ones. And I call them the old fighters, and I'm not talking about their age, but just because of some of the stuff. And they keep going back to the same old arguments and the same old doctrines, and they rally around the same thing. You can hear maybe the same person come through and preach 57 times and it's always the same thing. They see that one doctrine and that's what they rally around. That's what they get the people worked up on over and over and over, service after service. Hey, that's great. That might be good, but there's more.
Amen. I don't want to get up here and just preach one doctrine. As Brother Bram said about the man eating watermelon, he said, that's good, but there's more. Amen. My son Nathaniel, he loves watermelon. If you let him, he'd sit and eat a whole watermelon in one sitting. But that's good, but there's other things he needs to eat. There's steak, and there's carrots, and there's green beans, and there's chicken, and different things. That's good. I'm making some of you hungry, but it's okay. We'll be dismissing shortly. I wasn't. He was thinking about broccoli, but I wasn't. He's lingering back in those old things. I'm moving forward. Amen. I don't want the old broccoli of last year. I want something new. I want some meat. Paul said we're past milk and all that. I'm hungry for the meat of the gospel. Amen. Let's go forward. No, but they linger on something. They see their favorite doctrine. That's all they can talk about. When they talk about the message, that's all they can encourage about. Every quote they quote, it's about that or trying to get that across. Hey, that's good. There's a lot of those. There's many of the what we call false doctrines in the message today. If you go back to the origin, it wasn't a false doctrine. It was something Brother Branham actually taught, but they've taken it and injected man-made ideas because it's all they could see, and the people were going to get bored with it. So they said, well, we think it's this, and we think it's that, and they injected it with all kinds of other garbage, and that's what made it a mess or made it a false doctrine. But many of those things originated in the truth. But whatever it would be that you could pick, I love to talk about predestination, the foreknowledge of God, and election. But if I got up here every service and that's all I talked about was election, and I never taught about living right or never talked about forgiveness or love or peace or grace or something like that, I would hope that some of you after a few years would say, goodness gracious, we believe in election, Brother Nathan. I think we're all right there, but can't you give us something more than election? Now, I can't even give you election, but he can. He can give you more. Amen. There's more. It's wonderful to have a favorite quote or a favorite scripture. All those things are nice, but let's go forward. Amen. I want deeper depths and higher heights. And there's so much of the scripture that lays there that many times, if we're not careful, you get a favorite tape or a favorite whatever it is, and you just keep going back to that and going back to that when there's 1,200 and something more of them sitting there. It's all right to have a favorite tape. Me and Brother Stephen, when we were dating our wives and probably some other sisters before that, I literally wore out a cassette of Choosing of a Bride. And we could drive down the road. I remember, I don't see him right now, but he's here somewhere. He's back in the back. I remember one time we drove out down 111, and we was both just sitting there. And Brother Branham, we couldn't even hardly hear him because we was just quoting it along with him, Choosing of a Bride. We wore it out, but I thank God that we did. It was the stage of life that we was in. But, it comes. I don't have to wear out Choosing of a Bride anymore. I've already been there, and I thank God he helped me to choose the right one, and I thank God for it. That's wonderful. But now I'm ready for something else. Amen. We go through stages of our life and different things, and we have different needs. And sometimes I've had brothers come to me and say, Brother Nathan, I don't know how you do it, preaching to such a mixed multitude. You got this one that came out of this church, and that one that came out of that movement, and this one that came from that church, and this one that came in from this relative, and this one over here that leans this way, and this one over here that leans that way, and some that lean back this way against the pew. How do you do it? Amazing grace. And I realize there's some people that are young in the gospel and some people that are way older in the gospel maybe than I am as far as years and pages of study and tapes that they listen to. And sometimes I'll preach somebody something and somebody will sit there and say, why on earth would he even have to preach that? I didn't need that, but apparently somebody did or the Lord wouldn't have laid it on my heart. I realize we're dealing with people on different levels and different things, but I don't want to just get caught in a rut to where all we can see is one thing, but I want him to continue to unfold more and more and more. And for us not to just end it with a comma, but I want us, even though it's not Wednesday night, I want us to continue to be able to do this and just yield to whatever the Holy Spirit would have for us. I don't get up here and dictate and say, now, Brother Joshua, this month I want you to play these songs, and Sister Stephanie, this month I want you to play these, and Brother Furman, don't you sing this song over here because I'm tired of hearing it, but I want you to sing this one 7 times this month, and Brother Anthony, I don't want you to play this certain beat, but I want you to play this one over here even if it don't match the song, and you deacon brothers, when you greet the people, I'm going to give you a list of the greetings that you can say, and don't say any other ones besides that. No, I want to let the Holy Spirit be able to move on individuals and for each one of us, not just the leadership.
leadership of the church or the musicians or the song leader, but I want each person to be able to let God move upon them in the way that He would. And I believe some of you are getting to that spot where you recognize if you feel convicted in a service, or you feel like you've got a burden on your heart to praise for somebody, or you feel like you're about to receive healing in your body, it won't affect us or embarrass us at all if you want to run down here to an altar or raise up your hands and praise the Lord or whatever it is. Amen. So it won't embarrass us, so don't let it embarrass you. And yeah, there may be some 12-year-old look around and look at you like you're crazy, but look right back at him like he's crazy. I want to yield to whatever the Holy Spirit would have for me. However He would want to move, however He would want to use me, whatever He would want to say or do through me or through anybody else, I thank God. Once again, I can honestly say I don't say these things because I'm the pastor, but I thank God for a place where people can come and the Holy Spirit can move, and not just through the pastor, but through the song leaders and the musicians and the deacons and the trustees and the ministers and different ones, and people be blessed because of God working on both ends of the line. I want to say I'm proud to be able to say I belong to a church like that. Amen. They couldn't make it back tonight because Sister Crystal and his wife were both not feeling real well. But Brother Chris from Scotland, I'll just share it with you. Brother Bram said, give the people a rose here and not just, you know, when they're laying out here in front of me in a casket. But he told me he's been to the States several times and he's visited several different message churches. And he said, I just want to tell you, Brother Nathan. He said, my wife and I, over the years, we visited the States and we visited other churches. And he said, nothing against them at all. But he said, I have never been to a message church where the pastor and the people treated me as nice as they did here and made me feel as welcome as I did here.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for a church like that that can have a testimony like that.
Amen.
I know I've said it many times before, but I absolutely love that one of the complaints about this church is that we're too friendly. That somebody wouldn't come because everybody wanted to shake their hand. They just wanted to come and go home. They'd be better off streaming somewhere, I guess. They wouldn't have to worry about when the song leader said shake hands, they could just wave at the screen. They wouldn't have to worry about germs or nothing, or wouldn't have to worry about getting the flu from somebody, or they wouldn't have to worry about nothing. They could just wave. You obviously can't please everybody. Because usually the complaint is, well, nobody even shook my hand. Nobody came up and greeted me. But I don't know of anybody that's walked away from this church and been able to say that. Unless they slipped in after service started and slipped out before it stopped. And then they could have said, well, nobody but the deacon at the door shook my hand. Well, did you walk by anybody else? I thank God. Not just because I'm the pastor. I thank God to be associated with the group of people that has that testimony from people, not just a brother from Scotland, but people that from around the world that have visited this church. I hope he don't mind me sharing it, but if he does, he can slap my wrist or my hand or whatever after service. But Brother Hoover told me one of the first, not the first service that they came, but after the second or third service that they'd been, he approached me after service. He said, Brother Nathan, I just want to tell you, and Brother Hoover's not a rookie. He's been around to message churches, preached to message churches, attended message churches all around the United States and in different countries. And he told me, he said, Brother Nathan, I just want to say that me and Sister Jeannie have never been to a church where the pastor's wife treated us as nice as yours had. Amen. What a testimony. What a testimony. I've been preaching hard on you some lately, so I'm trying to brag on you a little bit. You know, it's good when you correct children, you know, which I'm not calling you children tonight, but you're God's children, and so am I. But when you correct a child, some people get in this rut that all they can do is just correct, 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 correct. And that child feels like it doesn't matter if they go to get a sip of water. You're drinking the water wrong. You poured it wrong. You picked it up wrong. And you're just constantly on them. Some of you have sat in churches like that. Where no matter what you did, if you showed up, you didn't show up on time, or if you didn't show up, you was just lost and going to hell because you didn't make it to three services that week, or if you didn't pay tithes regular as much a percent as they thought you should, you know, they were just ready to kick you out or whatever, and you just constantly, oh, what's it going to be next? But I believe that if we're going to have correction, but the Bible said correction and judgment begins at the house of God. Amen. But I don't believe in just constant correction and hellfire and brimstone. But it's good when you're child training, whether you're the child or you're training another child or whatever it is, it's good to have some positive reinforcement with that correction. That if every time your kid goes to pick up a milk glass and they dump it all over the floor and you think, goodness gracious, what is wrong with this kid? And then he picks it up and he drinks it right. You say, hey, that was wonderful. That's what I've been trying to get you to do for 6 months.
Amen? Amen. So I want to say from the bottom of my heart, not because I think the trustees will give me a bump in my salary, not because I think people might smile at me a little brighter after service, but I want to say from the bottom of my heart, and not just because you're the Sunday night group, I could say it with the Sunday morning too, I'm proud to be associated with a group of people that we hear testimonies back about like that, about how the people are so friendly and so loving, caring. I've had people brag on my deacons. I remember when Brother Lauren was still alive, there was a couple of deacons that he would always say, Brother Nathan, those deacons are always so nice and treat me so nice and make sure I'm comfortable. And whether he's in a wheelchair or coming in or whatever it was, knee surgeries and different things. And you know, that may not seem like anything to you, but it meant something to him. Amen. It meant something to him. Some of you have had different, separate testimonies of things. A minister brother that encouraged you, or a deacon brother, or something that the trustees did to make it more comfortable for you, or more accessible for you, or whatever. I thank God for a group of people that isn't so self-centered that all they can see is what I want, what I need, what I think, but they can have the needs of others. And you know, that we can put ourselves in somebody else's shoe and think, what if I was visiting this church? How would I want somebody to treat me? Well, I think that's enough for one night. I'll tell Brother Trevor the next time he preaches the church age to keep it real short to make up for the time I used. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together tonight if you would. Amen. Let's try this together. I don't know if I have the right key or if I remember all the words, but it's just on my heart. Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over. Over and over again. Oh, I keep falling in love with him. Over and over. Over and over again. Oh, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him. Over and over, over and over again. Oh, I keep falling in love with him. Over and over. Yes, Lord. Oh, I keep falling in love with him. Over and over, over and over again. Shoulder that I lean upon as I face another mile. There's a love I can depend on. It's fresh and new each day. With my love, my heart is overflowing. Oh, and that is why I say, oh, I thank you.
each moment, each day. For Jesus is leading each step of the way. I'm following Jesus one step at a time. I live for the moment in His love divine. Why think of tomorrow? Just live for today. I'm following Jesus.
Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, be great, I'll work for you. Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, and though the cost be great, I'll work for Him. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Yes, thousand to my soul.
didn't choose some place special to reveal His majesty. And I know if I'll give Him the truth, that He'll be born in me. Let Your word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Lord, mold it every day. Oh, let Your word be born in the manger of my heart. Now outwardly I'm nothing, not much to behold, unlikely a place for His word to unfold. Oh, but if I'll just yield this vessel and let Him have His way, oh, from glory unto glory, He'll change me day by day. Let Your word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Lord, mold it every day. Oh, let Your word be born in the manger of my heart. Now,
we could just sing this chorus before we go.
There is going to be a meeting in the air. Will be the leader. will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It'll be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son, He'll be the leading. God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air. Oh, in that sweet, sweet by and by. Oh, I am going to meet you, greet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Oh, such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It'll be glorious, I do. He'll be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. Oh, I am going to meet you, greet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Oh, such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It'll be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son, He'll be the leading one at that meeting in the air. There the doubters will be missing altogether. All the skeptics will be absent on that day. There will be no grumblers present to disturb us, and the Aikens will be busy far away. There the saints will have His seal upon their foreheads, dressed in raiment none but ransomed ones.